What is the cause of addiction? Some people say it's parents. If you look at the way you were raised and examine the love that you desired and did not receive, there's a big hole in your soul from this, you know, vacuum, this emptiness, this lack of love, and that caused you to be vulnerable to all sorts of addictions. Or maybe you grew up in an abusive home, and many people say it's because of that abuse that you received that left you extremely vulnerable to a number of addictions. Or maybe your parents were too strict, or maybe they were too permissive, but your upbringing, specifically the way your parents brought you up, is a cause that pointed you to addiction. Others say, no, it's not so much just your parents, it's look at your friends, look at your neighborhood. I mean, it's riddled with addiction. Of course you're going to become an addict because of the neighborhood, specifically the environment, even the country that you've grown up in. Yesterday, I met somebody at Starbucks. You ever heard of that place you get coffee? And I'm not a big coffee guy. And so I'm trying to figure out, okay, on a hot day, what do I get? And the guy there was so helpful. He was offering all these suggestions, you know, cold drinks and all that. And finally he said, hey, why don't you try the Frappuccino? This is so low in calories. And try the Frappuccino. And he said, if you don't like that, I'll make you something different because we want you to get hooked on something. It's like, thank you. That's just what I need. Something else to get hooked on. But we live in a country where we are specifically targeted to become addicts. If it's not coffee, it's something else, of course. Good things, many times. But Starbucks didn't get as big as they are because people like me buy coffee a few times a year. You know, they need serious coffee drinkers. So it's environment. Or other people say it's spirits. Now, I found a supposedly serious website. At first I thought they were kidding, and then I realized they were serious when they talked about the fact that 96%, they said they had research to prove this, that 96% of addictions is spiritual. Well, obviously that's going to draw my attention. What do you mean by spiritual? Well, then they broke that 96% down. 30% of that is you are inhabited by ghosts. And 70% of that is, I want to quote them accurately, you're controlled or possessed by subtle bodies of departed ancestors who form a karmic bond with you and live out their addictions through you. It's my great aunt that's making me go after that Frappuccino because she never could have them. They hadn't come up with them yet. So it's these spirits. That's really helpful. And other people say it's your choices. Of course, it's what you chose. I mean, you made some poor financial decisions. You got into financial trouble. And you thought, well, I got to get out of this quickly. And so you started gambling. And then you had some initial success. And so you thought, this is the ticket. But you kept going until you were bound. And now you're a gambling addict. It's your choices. Or maybe you felt down and you thought, I don't want to have to go through the struggle of trying to get out of this depression. I can self-medicate. So it's your choices. And other people say, no, it's not so much your choices, it's your genes. It's your genetic makeup. It's your brain. You are hardwired for addiction. And if you look at your parents and grandparents, you can see that has been passed right down. You've got alcoholism in your family. You've got, you know, maybe you've dealt with panic attacks, and you look and you see, well, my mother and then my grandfather, you know, they also dealt with the same thing. So see, it's got to be genetic. Okay, of all those influences, causes of addiction, let's take a vote. What do you think the experts say today is the dominant cause of addiction today? I'm hearing genes. Is that the consensus? Yeah. Maybe I just want to hear what I want to hear. That's the right answer. Yeah, that is the number one, and there's several reasons for that. A lot of presuppositions that we could talk about, but a lot of cool things as well, like brain imaging. You know, scientists today can you put your brain on TV, and first of all, they can locate brain activity, which is encouraging for some of us because we wonder, is anything going on in there? But secondly, they can try to specifically locate certain kinds of brain activity when under the stimulation of certain addictions, and then compare when you're not under that stimulation. And when they can locate that brain activity, they can locate the cause of the addiction. And a lot of that is fascinating, fascinating stuff, and can be very helpful. Brain imaging techniques like PET scans and other things that I know nothing about, but it's fascinating. Here's where the problem comes, though. Is often when we, because if you study addiction over decades, you will see that the causes are always fluctuating with the latest, you know, emphasis and discovery and that kind of thing. And what we often do as human beings is when we find a piece of evidence that looks promising, we run with it, right, to the exclusion of the rest. And so today, addicts are basically viewed as having a chronic brain disease. Period. I mean, that's it. I want to show you one example from a real common treatment of a certain line of addiction. That is, those who are addicted to opiates. Opiates come in various forms, like heroin or Oxycontin and other drugs. And those who go for opiate therapy are often put on what is called replacement therapy. It's not an attempt to get the addict off of drugs. It is replacing one kind of one drug with another drug, like methadone or Suboxone. And so I want to show you a clip from an actual replacement therapy session where an instructor is talking to a group of young addicts and explaining. And as he explains, and I wish I could show you the whole thing, but it's way too long. But see if you can catch what the instructor says is not the cause. And therefore, if it's not the cause, it's not the cure. See if you can pick it up.
For many people, what they find is over time, they're able to go off methadone and do pretty well after that. But about 10% of you are probably going to end up on methadone for the rest of your lives. Yeah. It may be a small amount, it may be a large amount, it's whatever amount you need. But it's not about your behavior, it's not about your motivation, it's about your brain chemistry. It's really about how much better your brain gets in that period of time. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying about how this works?
Definitely.
And it's why we use replacement therapies in treatment of opiate addiction and why it works really well. No more craving for people. You know, usually we're able to get people to not use opiates anymore. 90% of the people who come into this program stop using opiates within 2 or 3 months after they get here. And we're really able to help you get away from that lifestyle of using.
Did you catch it? What does he say it doesn't have anything to do with? Behavior or motivation? Wow. So addiction to opiates has nothing to do with behavior, that is, choices that you make. Nothing to do with that. And it has nothing to do with motivation. Like one person is really motivated and another person isn't. That has nothing to do with it. Now that is odd, and it reveals the danger. There are a number of books written by non-Christians that challenge this whole presupposition, but Dr. Theodore Dalrymple writes this. He says, it is easier, after all, to give people a dose of medicine than to give them a reason for living. It's much easier to give someone a drug than to somehow figure out a reason for living. See, the Bible would say that we are far more complicated than merely chemical reactions in the brain. We are far more intricate and sophisticated than merely to say that this has nothing to do with motivations and nothing to do with behavior. And I want to give you one example, and I know this is an extreme example that could be misunderstood. But in 1949, China had more opiate addicts than all the world, everywhere else in the world combined. They estimated 20 million Chinese were addicted to opiates. Mao Zedong took over China, and he wanted to deal with the drug problem in his country. And he became the greatest drug czar in the history of the world with the greatest track record of success. First of all, he gathered all the drug dealers and shot them. Quite a decisive man. Secondly, he announced to everybody in the country, if you're on opiates, you will be shot. Period. Now, this is a man who slaughtered 50 to 90 million of his people in China. I mean, it's kind of often the untold story. Compared to Hitler, he makes Hitler look nice with what he did, and they still can't track down the exact numbers because the slaughter was so systematic and secret. But here's a guy who everybody knows he will follow through on his threat that if you're caught as in taking any opiate drugs, you will be killed. Within 3 years, there was no opiate addiction in China. It was gone. Quite the success rate. A little different than in our country. Want to emphasize, I'm not recommending that strategy, because again, it's just a little more radical form of replacement therapy. I take your opiate, I give you terror. So people live in absolute terror. But it does highlight a point, because if I went down to the Greenville Memorial Hospital and I said, I'm running through the hall saying, anybody with pancreatic cancer, you know, multiple sclerosis, heart disease, if you don't stop being sick, I'm going to kill you in a week. You know, how well is that going to work? I think even common sense helps us understand that a purely biological view of addiction is irrational. It doesn't make sense. Now, that's just one example. I could give you many examples from history and experience that viewing people, specifically addiction, as purely a brain disease is not holistic, and it's certainly not biblical. But that is squelched today. I've seen book after book after book emphasizing that addiction is a chronic brain disease. And the Bible says, no, the root causes of addiction are a little more varied and sophisticated than what we would like to think. So let's see, what does the Bible say? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Stop there for a second. I know many of us have read that over many times, but stop and think about this. Let's say you're an investigator and you're trying to get to the root causes of addiction, and you read a passage like this that says, before Christ, a non-believer is dead in the trespasses and sins in which they once walked. in which they're currently walking. What do you mean dead? I mean, I look at that person and they're alive. They're talking to me. What do you mean dead? So we're not talking physical dead here. Paul knew that because he's talking to people who are alive. But he's talking about a deadness here, a spiritual deadness. In other words, you are unresponsive to the one person who you should be responding to, and that is God, your Creator. He made you. He knows every brain cell. You talk about brain imaging. He knows exactly what's going on in that brain of yours. He knows your whole body. He knows what you've been wired for and wired not for. He understands all of your parental troubles, cultural temptations, everything. And yet, we are unresponsive to Him. We are cut off from Him. We live as if we are dead to Him. So before we even see what the root causes are, we have to say, whoa, 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 do I view people that way? And then he gets more specific. He says there are three forces. Because we are dead to God, that means we are alive to someone else or something else. And he tells us three forces that we are addicted, obsessed, influenced by, controlled by. Here they are. Number one, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we're following the course of this world. This is addiction language. We're following the prince of the power of the air. We're carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We are habitually, compulsively, under the influence. Talk about a DUI. This is an LUI. You are living under the influence of three forces. Let's look at those one at a time. First of all, the world. This is describing the environment. Please understand, God is not minimizing the environment in which you are raised. This would include family. There should be another dot under there. Culture. This includes all of the habits, the presuppositions, the propensities that lead to addictions and obsessions. And the world, the concept of world is referring to this evil age that is against God, in contrast to the next age, not just chronologically, but another world where Christ reigns. It says you are under the influence of a world that is at war with God. And the effect is that it changes the way you look at everything. It doesn't matter whether it's NASCAR or narcotics. The world in which you live affects how you interpret, how you make choices, how you walk, how you live. So number one, we're influenced by this world with all that is contained in it. Secondly, we are under the influence of a ruler, a prince, halfway through verse 2. Who's that talking about? Yeah, the devil, Satan. This is referring not so much to the environmental influences, but to the supernatural influences, the demonic influences. This doesn't mean that an addict is necessarily possessed by Satan. Don't go out there quoting that. Every addict is quote. You know, that's not what we're saying here. But we are saying that the lies, remember, Satan is the father of the lie. The lies of Satan influence the way we interpret life. As we talked about at the very beginning of this series, Deception is the engine of addiction. Deception fuels addiction. It empowers addiction. It sustains, like a framework, addiction. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So Satan doesn't care if I'm addicted to my family or if I'm addicted to crack. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if I'm addicted to religion or my image or what we've been talking about the last few weeks, sex or drugs or school or reputation. He doesn't care as long as you're not addicted to Jesus. He really doesn't care what your drug of choice is. It can be Starbucks or it could be heroin. As long as he has deceived us and we are not seeing the one who made us and saves us. Number three, flesh. Flesh. Verse 3 describes us as under the influence of flesh. Now, this is really important. You notice there's an environmental influence. It's out there. There is a supernatural influence, and now there is an internal influence. It's not just out there and up there. It's in here. Very important if we're going to understand addiction. This is talking about the internal influence. Our moral choices make a difference. And hear me on this. Our physical bodies make a difference. Please don't go away from here thinking that the physical has nothing to do with addiction, because that's not what I believe. Are there people who are born with a genetic tendency toward everything from alcoholism or homosexuality or anxiety or whatever? Although we don't have a lot of hardcore medical evidence in that direction, that concrete, because the studies differ, but it would not surprise me at all. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies are affected by that fallenness. So as believers, we don't minimize the physicality, the somatic influences that lead us into addiction. And that helps explain why one person could drink a can of beer and never go any further. And another person, the second they drink a can of beer, I mean, they're just heading down a road towards alcoholism like a freight train going downhill. What's the difference there? Well, the Bible would say there are environmental influences, there are supernatural influences, and there are internal, physical, moral influences. And we cannot be oversimplistic about addiction. All those influences work together to keep us blind and bound. And so in the end, are we a victim or are we a criminal? Because that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Because everybody's going to say, yeah, there's some other things involved here, but really it's, are we culpable? Are we vulnerable? Consider Titus 3:3. Paul said, "For we ourselves were once," here's two words, he's going to give two more right after this, "we were once foolish, disobedient." Does that sound like we're a victim or we're responsible? Yeah, that's on the responsible side. Right after that, he says, foolish, disobedient, and then he says, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Which way does that lean? Victim or responsible? It sounds like a victim. Man, you're a slave? You're in bondage? That's not what, that you didn't want to go there. I mean, you thought it'd be fun to try, but you never wanted to go there. And the Bible has a category for that. It readily acknowledges that we are both foolish, disobedient, led astray, and slaves. So as addicts, we are both responsible and vulnerable. We are often deceived and we make choices. And that's why addiction gets so complicated, doesn't it? Because you think, okay, is that person choosing to do that? Or are they being deceived? Well, probably a little of both, right? And we cannot try to oversimplify and treat people like machines. Notice that this condition is not just true of a few people who happen to fit into a nice category that we would call addicts. This condition is true of all of us. He begins in verse 1 with, "You were dead." And then by the time he gets down to verse 3, "We all once lived." And then by the end of verse 3, it's like the rest of mankind. He moves from "you" to "we" to "all of us," to emphasize that addiction is universal and ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And it affects all of us. And it doesn't matter what you want to do. I mean, go move to the woods. Go to public school. Go homeschool. Wherever you go, your addictions may vary, but you will be an addict. Sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? And it is hopeless, except for the next two words. The most beautiful words in the English language. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, verses 1 through 7 in the original is one sentence. The subject of the sentence is God. Everything in verses 1 through 3 is dependent on the subject. This is crucial. I know this just sounds like just grammar, but this is theology and philosophy and will have everything to do with how you approach life and addiction. Is God the subject of addiction? Does everything flow from Him and ultimately to Him? Is God the subject of addiction? In other words, if we're going to talk about the environmental factors, crucial, how you were raised, I want to know. If I'm talking to someone struggling with a particular addiction, I want to hear all about how they were raised. I want to hear about the culture they grew up in and the neighborhood and their presuppositions. I want to hear about whether they've opened themselves up specifically to demonic influence and even the lies they believe. I'm very interested in all of that. I'm interested in their body in the sense of, have you had a physical? What's going on? Are you under stress? You know, hormones, all that needs to be taken into consideration. Your choices, all of that is important. But overriding all of that, I want to know how you view God. Who is God in all of this? Because if we don't begin and end with God, the one who made you, the one who sets you free, then we're just going to replace one addiction with another. And you're just changing bondage. And continuing to live without hope. God is the subject of this sentence. And there's so much here in verses 4 through 10. I'm just going to have to make a couple points. Let me just summarize a couple things. Number one, what it's like outside of Christ, we've talked about now what it's like in Christ. Number one, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer addicted to sin, is the way you could say it as well. Verse 5a, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He doesn't say it directly here. We're going to see in a minute. He spells it out in Romans 6, but it's implied. It's in the past. He uses the past tense to emphasize you were dead in trespasses, implying you are not now if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are no longer dead to God. Same verse, and continuing on to verse 7. You know, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If God is the subject of the sentence in verses 1 through 7, the main verb is made us alive together. He made us alive. God made us who were dead alive. He made us alive. We were dead in sin. Now we are alive. In other words, we can make real choices. We can respond to God through His Spirit and His Word and not be slaves to sin any longer. Thirdly, we are no longer dominated by the curse. We are no longer dominated by the curse. I know this is big picture stuff. There's so many cool details here. But if you step back from these familiar verses and you read them, look at verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is new creation language. When God created the world, He looked at His works and He called them what? Good. When God recreated us in Christ, He looked at our works that He created in us and He calls them good. New creation language. He is making us a new person. Now, why is this so important? Because if you try to describe what we were before Christ as addicted to this, addicted to this, addicted to this, and then who we are after Christ, you see the shift. It moves from what we did and how we were led to who we are and what God has done in us. It's not so much just, okay, we used to follow the world, and now we follow we could put in there the wrong thing. Like, we used to follow the world and now we follow a pastor. We used to follow the world and now we dress up nice. We used to be influenced by the devil and his lies. Now we try to tell the truth. I mean, all of that is true in one sense. God is going to work all these habits and change us. But the emphasis at this point is much bigger than that. It's you have become a new person in relation to God. You're alive. And He has given you a completely different identity from being a slave to all these passions to being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Completely different. Why is this so important? Well, Let me ask a couple questions and see if we can get at the root of this. Two questions and then we'll wrap this up. First of all, is freedom from addiction to our environment, our enemy, and our desires earned? Yes or no? That was hurting. Let's try again. Is freedom from addiction to our environment, our enemy, and our desires earned? Wow. Yeah. Yet nobody can go away and say, you know, I'm really glad that I'm free from addiction now because I've worked really hard and I've done the right thing. And when you read verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is, look at the emphasis, not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, I can take credit for the good works. No, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, He's eliminating any basis for boasting. Why? Because He knows us, doesn't He? We tend to replace one addiction with another. And we'll even use religious things. Like you go to your typical AA, and maybe not all are like this. The AA meetings that I've been to are rather smoke-filled. And one of the reasons for that is when you're trying to break from one addiction, it's really hard. It's easy to lean on another one, right? And obviously, it's hard to address all those things at the same time. I'm not knocking that. But see, we're no different. You go to your typical church meeting, and the room may not be filled with smoke, but it may be filled with pride. Because we replace one addiction with another. And what God does here is, as He shows how He has broken our addiction, He leaves us no room to slip back into any kind of self-sufficiency or self-inflation or pride. He removes all basis for boasting because the gospel of Jesus Christ, it leaves us in a place where You've made me. You've recreated me to be something I wasn't before. I was dead, and now I am alive, and Jesus Christ is the only one who receives the glory. Now that liberates us in a huge way from all the other better-looking addictions that seek to wrap themselves around us. We are His work. Second question, is freedom from addiction to our environment, our enemy, and our desires automatic? Now, it's before you answer that, it's not described in this passage, but if you think of the whole book of Ephesians, is freedom from addiction earned? No. Is it automatic? No. If we had time just to read through the rest of the book of Ephesians, I think you would all say it can't be automatic. In the sense of what Christ has done, yes, is decisive, is automatic, our position has changed. But the living out of that position is not automatic. He goes on to address the first half of Ephesians, for example. The part we're in right now is all about what God has done. And you got to start there. But the second half of Ephesians is now based on what Christ has done. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be filled with liquor, alcohol. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit. You see, he's starting to teach us now how to live out what Christ has done, to truly live a free life. And that is not automatic. And where you see this so clearly, look over at Romans 6, if you would. In Romans 6, he's talking about addiction. And he's explaining, he's basically picking up where Ephesians 2 leaves off and explains, look what Christ has done for you. And if He has done this for you, what should our response be? And in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he is saying that when you come to Christ, you're going to consider yourself, you're going to look at yourselves differently because of what Christ has done for you. It doesn't stop there. Verse 12. And see if this doesn't sound very passive to me. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. See, that's addiction language. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That is, you've believed the gospel. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, for some of us, that language may seem a little bit awkward. Do you want to be a slave? You know, most of us, if we stop and think about it, we're like, I don't know if I really like this slave metaphor. And I think for some of you who have been, you may be struggling with our theme. You guys know what the theme is for the Wisdom Fest this year, don't you? If you don't, you need new glasses. But what do we mean, created to be addicts? I mean, some of you may be thinking, no, I wasn't created to be an addict. I was created to be a worshiper, right? But what we are doing with this theme is, I believe, what Paul is doing with the slave metaphor. In Paul's day, people didn't talk about addiction, but they understood slavery. So what Paul did is he took the metaphor, the concept of slavery, and he used it to communicate what it's like to be compulsively bound to someone or something addicted. But he admits here, verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, I'm just using this metaphor to help you out. And we would say the same thing. People today don't know what a slave is. I mean, we read books about it. We know it happens and has happened horribly and is still happening in many countries. But people in the United States of America know what it's like to be addicted. The land of the free has replaced slavery with addiction. And we are a bound people. And so we use this term, addicts, in the same way Paul uses the term slave. We were a slave, an addict to wrong. Christ liberates us. So we are now a slave, an addict, to right. See what he goes on to say halfway down verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, addicted to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is that your story? By the grace of God, that is my story. My name is Peter Hubbard. I was addicted to the world. I believed its presuppositions. I was drawn to its assumptions, its deceptions, deceived by the devil. My flesh was craving everything that was wrong. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved me for no reason in and of myself. There was nothing lovable about me. There was nothing hopeful about me. There was nothing he looked down and said, wow, he's savable. No, it was all because of his love and his kindness and his mercy. And he broke the chains to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he made me a slave to him. And so that only he is my master. He is the one I look to. And his word is my guide. And now daily, it's a battle. Because I still live in this world. And the deceiver is still trying to mess up my mind. And the flesh still tries to take its tentacles and wrap itself around me every single day. And that's why I need you guys. That's why I need my brothers and sisters who daily exhort me, lest I be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I need the Word of God. I don't get in the Bible because I have to. I need His Word, which is a light to my path, which clarifies what is a deception and what is true. And His Holy Spirit fills me and exposes and constantly convicts me. And I never want Him to stop. Because it's one of the signs that I'm His. Is that your story? As we end this series, you notice we didn't have a testimony today. Because I want us to take a few minutes and just tell our story very quickly. I was addicted to, but God, through Christ, did. It may be something He's taught you through this series. It may be how He has set you free. But let's have a number of you, even right now, your heart may be exploding with gratefulness to God that He targeted you with His affection. We're not saying that we're perfect. If that's our story, that's really God's story. We're not saying, oh, I never struggle with addiction anymore. We're not saying that. We are a group of broken people who have been graced on by God, seeking to follow Him and to watch Him continue to break those shackles. So I'm going to pray, and then Jonathan's going to sing a song. And then let's just have a bunch of you try to maybe write it down in a couple sentences. This is where I was. This is what God did, and I just want to give Him praise. Lord Jesus, we stand amazed that You would see our plight, that You would penetrate into our darkness and deceit, our bondage, and set us free. Lord, our hearts ache for those who are still blind and in bondage. Lord, we want to acknowledge that we don't understand everything about addiction. There are physical aspects that we just can't get our minds around. Even as believers, we sometimes wonder, why does the flesh feel so strong? Why does my heart sometimes feel so drawn to garbage? But Lord, it throws us at Your feet to immerse ourselves in Your Word and to ask You to wash our minds and bodies and to keep us, Lord. We pray this morning for those who don't know You. This is not their story. And right now, Lord, You have spoken to their hearts. We pray that they would not wait until they can clean up their act, but that they would run to You this morning by simply calling out to You. You are here and You are working. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You would hear their cry, Jesus, save them, rescue them. We thank You that You are not just simply wanting to trade, for us to trade addictions on this earth, but You are calling us to a completely different life. And Lord, we pray that we as Your people would have humble hearts of compassion as we reach out to others who are bound. We have no basis for boasting or condemning. You are our deliverer, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.